Well, if you have your Bible, would you, oh, in fact, let me mention this real quick. On the back of your bulletin, there is a place to write down any notes or scripture references that you may want to take with you today, and I hope that you will. And so we'll be once again in the book of Psalms. So if you have your Bible, we'll be in Psalms 19 today. That'll really be our main focus, just one psalm, Psalm 19. And there are two truths that I would like us to be able to focus on this morning that God gave us in his word, Psalms 19. And just as you're turning out, I would remind you that the Psalms are actually poems. And the poems are songs and prayers to God and about God. And in biblical poetry, you'll see that it's not based on a similar meter and sound like we do in English. It's based on repeating ideas and truths. So it really brings that out in this particular psalm. But Psalms 19, prayers and songs to God, about God, I mean, they cover the entire range of human emotions and experiences. So Lord, as we open your word, open our understanding, give us ears to hear and a heart to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord's word find his mark in our hearts today. Let me read just two verses to begin, Psalms 19:1, and then the last verse, Psalms 19:14, because that's really where the title of the message comes from. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament," that means the expanse, the sky above the earth, "shows his handiwork." So again, the heavens declare the glory of God. And then the last verse, all of that comes down to personal application. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Let me read that one more time, okay? Because it's a great prayer, and I hope that you will join me every day this week in learning this prayer as a heart desire for the Lord, where we would say, "Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart," that phrase can literally be translated this way: "Let the words of my mouth and what my heart murmurs to itself be pleasing to you, O Lord, my strong rock and my redeemer." That really hit me when I read that out. What my heart murmurs to itself. Wow. that put it in a little different light for me. But the title of the message then, based on those two verses, is just simply this: "The Lord is my creator and redeemer." The Lord is my creator. Everyone can say that. Every human can say that. Everything can say that. The Lord is my creator. But if someone cannot make this next statement in truth, I pray that today you will. That the Lord is not only your creator, but he's your redeemer. And what does that mean? The Lord is my creator and my redeemer. Psalms 19 focuses on the general revelation of the Lord that is found in creation, and then it focuses on the specific revelation of the Lord that's found in his word. So I just want to share two truths with you this morning in the moments that we have. Let me go ahead and give you the first one now, and then we'll read the verses. But it's the first six verses of Psalms 19. It's simply this: God's world reveals a creator. God's world reveals a creator. I wrote a devotional, just a 21-day devotional that many of you have read. And I really tried to start from the beginning of, what if someone isn't, you know, they have no church background, they've never really heard about God. I mean, they have some ideas, but where do you start? What if someone doesn't even believe there's a God? So that first day of the devotional is, I just asked the question. I set it up in a question and answer format: is there a God? And I gave four, what I believe are evidences that would at least suggest there is a God of some kind. And one of them is simply the existence of creation. Creation implies the existence of a creator, just like this building implies the existence of a builder. No one would come in and say, "Well, this building just out of nowhere." I mean, but yet we can think that creation did, that nothing created everything. That's why I said in there, I admit right off the bat, it takes faith to be a Christian. But it takes faith to believe that nothing created everything. Or I don't know if you call it faith, maybe a belief at least. So there is evidence to support it. And the scripture again says, let me read that verse 1 again. The heavens declare, and I want to call your attention to just the verbs. Remember what I said, that biblical poetry is based on repeating ideas and truths? Please just notice this as I go through it. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. In fact, let me just tell you what glory means real quick so I can move on. The word glory there means excellence and just his power. Excellence, power, and splendor. The heavens declare the excellence of the Lord, his power and splendor. I remember one morning, I get up kind of early, and this has been, I don't remember how long ago it was, but there was an eclipse of the moon where it looked like it was just red in the sky. And it was like 5 something in the morning, and I had the coffee, and so I walked out, and I couldn't see where we live. So I walked out a couple blocks up to Mesa Drive so I could get a clear view. But I remember seeing the moon. I kind of like the moon anyway for some reason. And it's when I looked up and saw that sight, I just remembered thinking, my Father did that. And so the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Verse 2, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no, and so those, you see those now, verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice, see how the repetition of the truths and ideas here, speech, language, voice. Verse 4, their line, that's a measuring line, but it also is translated, as a matter of fact, y'all are familiar probably with the scripture in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The next verse says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. And he quotes this verse, but he doesn't use the word line. He says that their sound has gone out. So here again, all these repeating their speech and language and voice and sound, and then their words to the end of the earth. So again, you see the awesomeness there, or just the repetition. And I would like to ask you this, I'm not going to ask you for a specific, but how many of you have ever had an experience or you've seen something in nature that caused you to realize, as that word glory, just the awesomeness and power of God, or the smallness and finiteness of man? How many of you have ever seen anything or experienced anything in creation? I believe that's why sometimes it's good to get outside. It's good. I like to walk and pray. This time of year, I like to ride the bike. But just sometimes being at the ocean and just hearing it, there's something about it that makes me lift my focus, not just up to the water, but to the sky. And to think about God's awesomeness and splendor and glory. And then I've been in some storms. Thank God we dried out a lot from Tuesday evening. But it can make me realize how weak and little and powerless I am against nature. So he's the creator, and God's word reveals a creator. And this is where the scripture says, let me give you a couple references if you just want to write them down for sake of time. Psalms 33, I want to read it to you from the New Living Translation, and the words are on the screen there. It just says this, the Lord merely spoke and the heavens were created. He breathed the word and all the stars were born. Let me pause right there just a second. Think of the power that he just spoke and the universe came into existence. That, you can't touch us, right? He didn't have to have something to start with other than himself. That's created out of nothing but himself. Verse 7, he assigned the sea its boundaries and locked the oceans in vast reservoirs. Let the whole world fear the Lord, and let everyone stand in awe of him. For when he spoke, the world began, it appeared all at his command. Over in the New Testament, Hebrews 11:3 tells us, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Invisible words and visible came into being. Isn't that something? Would you? I'm going to come back to Psalms 19, but real quick, would you turn to Psalms 8? Let's read two verses. Psalms chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. And again, David is writing, and he said, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you would even think of him, and the son of man that you would come visit us? I gave an illustration one time before. I think it was like an orange. If the orange represented the sun, I thought this was good timing. Today's Bible point is God is our creator for Vacation Bible School this evening. But if there's an orange would represent the sun, a grain of sand would represent the earth, circling it about 10 feet away. And then we go to Pluto, and we would be 30 feet away. Actually, I've got that backwards. Pluto would be down around Main Street, 10 blocks away. And the closest star, Alpha Centauri, would be 13 miles away from that orange, almost halfway across the continental United States. That's the closest star. And we know of billions of stars in our one galaxy. What is man that you are mindful of him? But let me tell you about your creator. He's not only your creator, he wants to be your redeemer, and he's a good father. And the scripture says, even though I don't know why you would think about us, again, in poetry and in the images, it says, but yet you think about us so much, if I added them all up, they'd be more than the grains on the sand. How powerful and how wise is our God. And I've needed to be reminded of that recently, because when we face those trying times, and when we feel overwhelmed, and when we experience what seems like hopeless situations, there is a God. And that's why I wanted to open up with that scripture in Acts 4 this morning. They were threatened, you better not speak in the name of Jesus again, ever. Lord, you heard that. Now, you're the one who created the heavens and the earth. You're the one who sent Jesus, and he died for our sins. You raised him from the dead. You see what they're doing. Now, Lord, we're coming to you, and we're saying, we're not going to be quiet. We ask you to help us and empower us. We're going to get louder. Continue to work miracles. Continue to move. Continue to have your way. And they were filled with God's Spirit and spoke God's word boldly, because they went to the one who created them and the one who nothing is impossible for. The Lord is my creator and redeemer. All right, I got to go. All right, back to Psalm 19. Psalms 19. Verses 5 and 6, which is like a bridegroom. It's the sun here. He's talking about the sun. He's put the sun as a testimony in the sky, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven to the other, talking about the daily rising and setting of the sun, and its circuit to the end of the earth. Again, this is a testimony in the sky of our great creator, but this is what I would like to call your attention to. I want you to remember this now. Last part of verse 6, there is nothing hidden from its heat. Would you please say nothing? Nothing. There is nothing hidden from its heat. And so I'll refer back to that in just a moment. So number one, the Lord is my creator and redeemer. God's world reveals a creator. God's word reveals a redeemer. So God's world reveals a creator. God's word reveals a redeemer. And again, I'll refer back to this real quick, to the devotional I wrote. Day two is, can the Bible be trusted? And in there, we can know a little bit about God from creation, but we can know God by revelation. And so I said, we can know God's character his holiness, justice, goodness, and his self-sacrificing love for us because it is written in his word. Verse 7, the Bible says this, the law of the Lord is perfect. Let me pause right there just a second. See the word Lord? That's in all capital letters. That is the name that when Moses asked the Lord, what's your name? He said, I am. This all capital letters, if you like King James, New King James, it's Yahweh, it's Jehovah, it's the great I am is speaking. Now, verse 1 said, the heavens declare the glory of God, but the word of the Lord reveals the great I am. See, that Lord is his personal covenant name. When we use phrases like Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides, that's I am your provider. Jehovah Rapha, I am your healer. So that's the name that's associated, it's personal. So creation reveals a God, but God's word reveals a personal, loving, life-giving redeemer, self-sacrificing redeemer for us. He's the God of creation is the Lord of relation. How about that? All right. The God of creation is the Lord of relation and the Lord of redemption. Let me just give you a quick definition, what it means to redeem, and then we'll go through the rest. Redeem is to set free by paying a ransom. To set free by paying a ransom or to purchase something. So it can refer to a person. Like in the Bible, the entire book of Ruth is just four chapters, talks about how someone who was a near relative, a close relative, paid the price to set a family free and get a bride for himself and to restore property. See, it can refer to a slave being set free. That's why the Bible says that in the Old Testament, God redeemed his people. He paid the price to free his people through the blood of a Passover lamb. In the New Testament, he paid the price to free his people from not slavery in a physical sense, but slavery to sin and death. And the price he paid was the blood of his sinless son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So, and it can also, that redeem can refer to an animal that's spared from sacrifice. An animal that was spared from sacrifice. The wages of sin is death, but someone came in as my substitute. He spared me and he was sacrificed in my place. The Bible says this, if you want to write it down, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Let me read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says, knowing you were not redeemed, you weren't freed, you weren't ransomed, purchased with corruptible things like silver or gold, or just from your aimless conduct received by tradition, not religious tradition. Verse 19, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Thank God Jesus suffered and died on the cross to pay for our sins and to forgive us so that we can be cleansed from sin, that we can have a new beginning, restored to right relationship with God and indwelt by his Holy Spirit to help us live for him. Let me give you just these last two verses and I'll wrap up in Psalms 19. Romans chapter 8 and verse 22. Romans 8, 22 and 23, we read these words. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not just creation. And let me pause here. Sin has marred all of creation. God reigns over all and he is the ultimate authority and he will have the final say. But let's not just look at everything that happens in life and think it was God's will. If it was, why would Jesus teach us to pray for God's will to take place and to come and for his will to be done right here on earth as it is in heaven, his reign? So he says in verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, speaking of believers, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, that is the redemption of our bodies. How many of you ever had a groan? Well, let that remind you that thank God we can live in close fellowship right now with the one who loved us and gave himself for us. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can live forever in him, with him in new bodies and a new heaven and a new earth. No more sin, sickness, sorrow, death, separation. He'll personally wipe away every tear and no more crying because Jesus paid the price to redeem us because he's not only a creator, he's a redeemer. Thank God, a redeemer. Thank God, that's right, new bodies. And then I'll finish this up. Again, just look at the repetition of the truths and ideas here. The law of the Lord is perfect. That means it's blameless, it's complete. That word is actually translated blameless in verse 13. We'll get to that. But God's word is accurate and dependable. That's important. Brothers and sisters, please don't give in to a popular notion that that's your truth or my truth. There is absolute truth, whether people want to admit it or not. In fact, you can't even take the opposite view without being contradictory. I can't say, well, there's no such thing as absolute truth, because when I say that, I just made a statement of absolute truth. I'll side with Jesus, who prayed to his Father and said, your word is truth. So God's world reveals a creator. God's word reveals a redeemer. And then he goes on and he says that it's perfect, it's complete, and it has the power to convert the soul. Let's be honest, we need to be converted. We don't need just a little Band-Aid on something. We need to be converted. That word means to be changed. It actually can mean to turn or to turn back. We need God to turn us back. Isaiah, the Lord said it, but Isaiah wrote it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've gone to our own way, and he laid on his servant, his son, the iniquity of us all. His word has the power to convert us and turn us back and actually restore us. Some translations say revive us. Thank God for the power of his word. So it has the power to convert us, restore us to right relationship with God. Let me keep reading, verse 8. So again, testimonies, law. And then he says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. We need God's wisdom. That word simple means easily led astray or deceived, easily misled. We need the wisdom of God so that we are not easily deceived and led astray. I said we. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. If we will delight ourselves in this word, I'm telling you, we can open it, we can listen to it, we can hear it, and it'll bring joy to our heart. Somebody knows what I'm talking about on that one. Rejoicing the heart. The commandment of, again, Yahweh, the great I am, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening our spiritual eyes. God's word can give wisdom to our heart and light to our understanding. Then he goes on, he says in verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Remember we read that scripture in Psalms 33:8? It says, let all the world fear the Lord. Let all the earth stand in awe of him. That's the fear of the Lord. God's word teaches us how to fear God properly, not to be afraid in a sense of running, but that I don't dare take him lightly. I reverence him. I'm in awe of him. I wouldn't be able to even live in this body in his presence, but he made a way. He came to me and I'm gonna go to him because he's a redeemer. And then he says this, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Again, notice all the words. And then verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. I like to say it like this. God's word is greater than money and sweeter than honey. Don't you want an increasing desire for God's word? I believe we can have that. I really believe it. A new Christian, I don't like to read. You'll love God's word if you give it a chance and feed on it. Set your heart on it. We can desire water. We can desire God's word. Holy desires, godly desires. Then it's like, I can't get enough. I gotta have more. It's like, man, I need this because I need the strength it gives. And so he goes on. Where am I? Verse 12. All right. No, I'm sorry. Verse 11, real quick. Moreover, by them, by these, the word of God, your servant is warned, and in keeping them, there is what? There is great reward. God's word, it'll warn us of what to avoid, and then it will reward us for living by his truths. I thought about this yesterday. I was down here. I rode my bike down and just did a little more, whatever, for vacation Bible school, do my little Saturday morning pick up trash routine. But it reminded me for some reason, maybe because I was thinking about the scripture. One morning some years ago, it was a Saturday morning, I was out on my bike. And I probably, because Saturday morning is a pretty nice time to be out, to be safe on your bike here in the city. And I probably went down Broadway. It could have been City Point. I may have come down this way. But anyway, I went over to Main Street, and I turned left to go I was going to ride around the old Patrick Copeland School area and down to the river. And when I got up, right there at Randolph, Route 10, where it crosses, where the Beacon Theater is right there, as I looked across Randolph Road, I saw a roadblock. How many of you know what I'm talking about? If I say it reminds me of a sawhorse. It has the stands and has the barrier across like that, the wood. And as I'm biking toward it, my mind is thinking, I'm on a bike. That doesn't apply to me. How many know where this is going already? Well, that's just for cars. I went around the warning and the roadblock, and I'm scooting along, and by the time I realized, they had cut a trench completely across the street. I did not have time to, I hit the brake, but it wasn't fast enough. Thank God, as I went down into that opening, the front tire took the brunt, but I followed along behind it on the bike. And scars, little nicks and so forth, that could have been a lot worse. So I got up, a little bruised, cut, aching, and wiser. Needless to say, I have not gone around any barriers since that time. The city put the warning there to protect me, not to keep me from having fun on my bike on a Saturday morning. It'll warn us, and if we live by it, we will be rewarded. All right, now, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Isn't that an honest statement of the human condition? Now, we can know our own flaws and issues and battles, but I wonder, do we really know our true condition before God? So who can understand? And he just said, Lord, cleanse me from secret faults. Cleanse me from secret faults. Remember, I asked you verse 6, where it says nothing is hidden from its heat. The word hidden is the same word secret in verse 12. And this is what it reminds me, just like nothing is hidden from the heat of the sun, God's word has the power to go into our hearts and into every little area. In fact, it says it like this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Just as the sun, nothing can hide from its heat, Nothing in our heart and mind can hide from the Word of God and the Spirit of God. If we will open up to it, it'll come in and search out. It'll bring to light all the little hidden secret stuff that we would like to keep hidden and we would like to keep secret. Oh, Lord. But God never reveals it for condemnation. He reveals to heal, and he reveals to draw us to himself and to his will, because he's not only a creator, he's a loving redeemer. And he wants us to know him and to be close to him. And then verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Help me, Lord. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I'll be blameless and I'll be innocent of great transgressions. Then he makes it all personal, because I believe we must look to the Lord for grace to help us. We don't have the human power to live a life of victory, but thank God we don't have to. I won't even ask this, but most of us, if we were asked, would say, I failed enough to realize I can't do this on my own. I cannot live the Christian life. I can't be a true follower of Jesus. The Bible teaches it, but I've experienced it. I need divine help, and I need to look to the Lord, but he's willing to help me, and he has all the power that I need. So on that basis, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, again, what my heart murmurs to itself, be acceptable or pleasing in your sight. Oh, Lord, my strength, that word refers to a strong rock, and my redeemer. The Lord is my creator and my redeemer. God's world reveals a creator. God's word reveals a redeemer. Now, between you and the Lord, ultimately, we all will give account to him. Is he your creator? Is he your strong rock and your redeemer? And if he's not, he will be if you open your heart to him and trust him. Can we go to the Lord in prayer? Lord, thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for what you've done for us. You opened the way and you've invited us to come. Help us to believe you and take that step of faith to not only know about you, but to know you. To know you as not just a creator, a distant deity out there somewhere, but to know you as a redeemer, a savior, my savior, my Lord, my redeemer. Thank you, you paid the price, Lord. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for the cross. Washed clean, given a brand new beginning. And Lord, even in our daily flaws, Lord, help us to stay close to you, to experience your power and grace ultimately, so that we could stay in your will and give you the glory. In Jesus' name, can we stand together?